You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Dale Meyer on the Lutheran Hour. Its title, Each Age Nobler, Each Age Stronger. And now here is Dr. Meyer.
Let's start by reviewing what Gertrude Himmelfarb wrote in the Wall Street Journal this past February 7th. She asks, how can our country deal with a culture of dependency and other issues of pressing concern, such as the breakdown of the family, the enormous rise of illegitimacy, the increase of brutal, irrational forms of crime, and a culture of social pathology in our inner cities? What is needed is a recognition of the moral dimension within such economic and social problems as poverty, unemployment, racism, discrimination, deprivation. The old moral relativism game is over, and the line between right and wrong must be drawn sharply. The old moral relativism game is over. And you know what that is. I'm okay, you're okay. If it feels good, do it. Personally, I'm opposed to, and here you fill in the blank, abortion, adultery, alternative lifestyles, you name it, it's all out there. Personally, I'm opposed to it, goes the worn-out sentence we're tired of hearing, but I don't think it's right to impose my morality upon someone else. So what's been happening for several decades? We've been letting other people impose their moral standards, their moral relativism, their arbitrary fuzzy distinctions between right and wrong, their justification for sin upon the nation. In a survey of American religious beliefs in 1993, George Gallup discovered that the greatest percentage of Americans, 43%, were of the opinion that the most believable authority in matters of truth is personal experience. To repeat, 43%, the largest segment of Americans, thought that their own experiences are the best authority in matters of truth. That's moral relativism, and look where it's brought us. We're deteriorating. We're lost. As a society, we're not sure where to turn. To quote Gertrude Himmelfarb again, the old moral relativism game is over, and the line between right and wrong must be drawn sharply. If it's of any comfort, we are not the first society to deteriorate by losing its sense of direction. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah complained that ancient Israel had lost its way. The Lord gave a message to Jeremiah, go and announce to Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. I remember the unfailing loyalty of your youth, the love you had for me. What did your ancestors find wrong with me that they went so far away from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They didn't ask, where is the Lord who brought us from Egypt? He led us through the desert, through a wasteland and its pits, a land of drought and the shadow of death. The Lord says, I brought them into a fertile land to eat its fruit and its produce. The priest didn't ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with my teachings didn't know me. The rulers rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied in the name of Baal. Baal was the name of a false god, an idol, and they followed statues that couldn't help them. That complaint of God against ancient Israel really isn't of any comfort. But it should teach us that we're paying the price for roaming in the desert of moral relativism. Jeremiah 2:31 says, consider the word of the Lord, people of this generation. Have I been a desert to Israel, or a land of great darkness? Why do my people say, we are free to roam? We will come to you no more. The people back in Jeremiah's time felt free to wander away from God's ways, and the result was that Jerusalem was destroyed, and they were forced into exile. The lesson for you and me today is that our generation, indeed every generation, needs a moral compass. Jonathan Alter and Pat Wingert wrote last February in Newsweek that Americans are fed up with everything from teen pregnancy to drunk drivers. How do we restore a sense of right and wrong? Restoring a sense of shame is only partly about today's miscreants. It's more about tomorrow's, the ones who might grow up in a world where the moral boundaries are clearer. And it's ultimately about the law-abiding as much as the law-breakers, the moral compass of a nation. Every generation needs a moral compass. I'm convinced that God put you and me here in this society and at this time to teach that moral compass to the next generation. A Christian hymn says, "Each age its solemn task may claim but once. Make each one nobler, stronger than the last." That's our prayer, and may God hear it for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Please understand the greatest reason why every generation needs a moral compass. We're not simply trying to improve our society. We're not simply trying to avert the destruction of our modern Jerusalems and fend off defeat and exile. Of course, we want to avoid those terrible things, and ancient Israel should have, and they could have, if only they would have paid attention to Jeremiah's warning, but they didn't. What about us at the end of the 20th century? We've got to stop roaming in the desert of moral relativism and walk where the Bible's moral compass points us because, and this is what is most important about my message today, the eternal salvation of precious souls depends upon it. If we don't stop roaming in the desert of moral relativism and walk where the Bible's moral compass points us, how can we be saved and go to heaven? What good is a Savior if you don't know you need one? The moral compass is first a pointer to sin. An editorial in the Omaha World Herald several years ago complained that many ministers today routinely condemn such systemic social evils as racism, sexism, and other updated permutations of the Mosaic Ten Commandments, but their voices are strangely muffled on subjects close to home, like divorce, pride, greed, and overweening personal ambition. Without a strong sense of personal sin, there can be no guilt and little cause for shame. But guilt, like sin, is a stigmatized word in our highly therapeutic culture. That's the Omaha World Herald. You can only shift blame so far. Maybe poverty does make stealing a greater temptation, and maybe an unloving or sickly spouse makes adultery more alluring. Maybe events beyond your control push you towards something that is wrong. Those external factors may all be true, but finally, you sin or you don't. I sin or I don't. The World Herald hit it right on the head. Too often today, we are not individually acknowledging our sin and feeling guilt for what we have done wrong. If you listen to this program often, you've heard me talk from time to time about my habit of morning devotion. The first hour or so of my day is given to reading the Bible and to prayer. Sometimes I meditate upon the Ten Commandments. One by one, I try to examine myself honestly and to see where I have failed and where by God's grace I have succeeded. I would encourage you to use the Ten Commandments that way also. Teach your children and grandchildren to use the commandments to identify their individual, personal sin and to recognize their own guilt. That's the first thing the moral compass does. It points to our sin. But then that compass should whirl around and point you to your Savior. That's Jesus Christ. He's the one who has come into the wilderness of our sin and looked for you and me, just like a shepherd looking for a lost sheep. Jesus Christ is the one who has taken me by the hand and heart, and who wants to take you and lead you away from sin and to salvation, from guilt to forgiveness, from despair to hope, and from death to real, abundant, and eternal life. To do this, He has done and still does for you and for me. He has come into the world. He has died on the cross to reconcile God to His roaming people. He has risen so that we need not fear death, because we do have a living Savior who promises us eternal life and heaven. As we've been talking about this month, Jesus Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father so that you will know God's direction for your life. As Jeremiah 29:11 says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They are plans for peace and not disaster, plans to give you a future filled with hope." He has done, and He still does. Just as so many people have fallen into the trap of relativizing right and wrong, please, don't you relativize the Savior to a previous time in world history. He is ascended. He is alive. He is active. He is sending out the message of salvation to sinners. In John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus was praying shortly before His death, resurrection, and ascension. Listen to what He prayed. "I'm not praying only for them," that is, His first disciples. "I'm also praying for those who will believe in Me through their message." Jesus was looking ahead through all the generations, and His look is also upon you and me. He is our Savior, just as He was the Savior back in biblical times. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Through the proclamation of the good news, the ascended Lord is taking people by the hand and the heart, and leading them out of the wilderness and into His forgiveness, His life, and His salvation. So please, don't relativize Him out of modern life. We need this Savior of sinners as much as any generation ever has. I hope that we'll teach this moral compass to the coming generation. This summer I intend to go to Rich, my lawyer, and ask him to update our will. Several years have passed since Diane and I first had our will drawn up, and it is time to get things updated. I hope your will is current. In my 21 years of ministry, I've seen too many arguments and hatreds arise because one generation didn't take care of things for the generation to come. Taking care of the generation to come does not only mean settling the estate. It also means teaching to our children and our grandchildren this moral compass that I've been talking about. The Nebraska Department of Education reported that 21% of high school students in that state had carried a weapon in the last 30 days. 35% had been in a fight. 24% had contemplated suicide. 47% had sexual intercourse. 19% had tried marijuana, and 79% had tried alcohol. What's the solution? It is to follow the moral compass in our individual lives and to teach it to the next generation. Teach the moral compass of sin and salvation, and then the ascended Lord Jesus will say the amen to our prayer. Each age its solemn task may claim but once. Make each one nobler, stronger than the last. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.